Good morning. I want to briefly thank everyone again who helped with Family Promise this week. For those of you who may not know what that ministry is, we hosted this week families with kids at our church building, and there were 6 adults and 7 kids who got to sleep here and spend the night here, and it was such a great ministry and effort from us. So many people helped. It's like literally you have so much to do. We have to provide breakfast and lunch. We provided a couple dinners too. We had some other people helping with the dinners, but people were here at 5 o'clock to greet the families when they would come here after working all day to find work at the Burbank house that they go to. And we had people here spending the night. It was just a huge effort. So thank you guys. Let's give a hand to everybody who helped out with that. I was talking to Sonia today because she spent the night here at the building last night, and I walked in. The bed is in the copy room in there, and I was like, you might want to get up because people are going to come here pretty soon at 9 o'clock this morning. But she told me that one of the kids who was 4 years old when they were leaving today in the car, she's like, Sonia, come with me. She wanted her to go. So I know that they really appreciated the support and the love that our congregation showed. So thank you guys. It's a lot of work, but so worth it to really help these families and to help them in their time of need. So we're continuing our study in the book of Amos today. And before we get there, I want to look at this passage in Luke. We looked at this morning in our class. Chris, if you go to the first slide, I think. Yeah, Luke chapter 15. This is what we looked at in our class today. So it says, now the tax collectors and sinners, which I think is pretty funny because the tax collectors are so bad, they aren't even listed as in like the group of sinners. It's like they have their own separate category. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So you see like this crowd of people that's there gathered to hear Jesus teach. And the question is, who's uncomfortable here? Like everyone is, right? And the tax collectors and sinners are uncomfortable because the righteous people are looking down on them. And the righteous people are uncomfortable because they're hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Now, if I'm the preacher here in this moment, I probably say something like, hey, Pharisees, you guys come back later. I'm going to do like a different sermon later for you guys. Like, this is the sinner service. Sinner service starts at 9 a.m. Like everyone else, you guys come at 11. Just try to navigate, because this is a really uncomfortable tension, right? How do you teach something that is going to be applicable to everybody? How do you do that? And this is one of the things that I see in the life and ministry of Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus or who he is, you have to admit he's at least brilliant in the way that he ends up addressing this. Because if I'm in this moment, like I said, I'm like, all right, let's split into small groups. I'll talk to you guys for a minute, then I'll go and talk to you. But Jesus instead says, you know what? This is a great time for a sermon to this group of people who have to all be a little bit uncomfortable that they're hanging out with each other. And Jesus preaches 3 different parables, including the parable of the prodigal son, possibly his most famous one. And he ends up teaching a point we talked about in class really to both people. But the question that I want to think about as we think about Amos this morning is, who is uncomfortable here? Everyone is uncomfortable there, right? And sometimes I think Jesus calls for us and God calls for us to be a little bit uncomfortable, to not be comfortable with where we are in our faith. And Jesus is going to call those who are sinners and far from him to be a little bit uncomfortable with the life that they're living. But he's also going to call the righteous people, those who are too self-righteous, to be a little bit uncomfortable as well. So everyone there is uncomfortable. It reminds me of a flight that I was on several years ago. I was flying, and this guy next to me, I don't really usually talk a whole lot to people on a flight. I'll talk sometimes, but if they're not too talkative, it's all right. I'll just kind of read a book and sit there. And this guy, about halfway through the flight, I mean, I know I'm kind of a bigger guy, but I'm not the biggest guy in the world. He says, hey, what's your name? And I said, oh, my name's Brian, excited that maybe he wanted to talk to me. And then he said, well, Brian, you're kind of over in my space. And I was like, okay, don't really know how to do better, so I tried to do this as much as I possibly could to stay out of his space. And I was doing this for most of the rest of the flight, and about 30 minutes later, he taps me on the shoulder again and says, Brian, you're kind of in my space again. And I was like, how? I'm doing this. I'm doing as far away from you as possible. How can I get even further? I'm trying to go as far away from your space as possible. I made for a very, very awkward flight. Sometimes I think that God needs to come into our space, especially as people who are faithful, people who claim to follow God. Sometimes God's elbow needs to come into our life a little bit to make us uncomfortable, to shake us up a bit. And I think that's what the book of Amos especially is getting at. We've been doing this study for the last few weeks. We're going to do one more in the book of Amos next Sunday. We've been calling this study the heart of God because Amos is trying to call this group of people back to the heart of God because they think that they are extremely religious. Money is just pouring into that area. And he's trying to tell them that religion can easily become more about routine than righteousness. God sends prophets to call people back to the heart of God. Amos is saying you need to correct these things, fix these things, and you see that consistently through the prophets. And is anyone tired of Amos's messages yet? It's kind of the same thing over and over again, right? And imagine how much worse it was for the people who actually heard it. And think of the things that we've talked about together. Chris, can you go to the next slide? Is Chris back there? Oh, he is. His head's just way low. He's like low riding the chair back there. So think about all these things that Amos has done. First, he starts off by talking about all the sins of all the other nations. Remember, it was kind of to gather the crowd to listen to him. He talks about all these places, like how bad they are in Amnon and all those places. And everyone's just excited, like, yeah, it's terrible there. Tyre's awful. I never want to go there. And they're all just excited, and they're hearing this. But then Amos lowers the boom on them and talks about their sins, which are a lot worse and a lot more than all the other nations. So then he calls a group of women cows. Can't really do that very well. He calls a group of men lazy and inconsiderate. He sings about their funeral, and then he brings visions about their destruction. And you take a look at that. That's a lot, right? And are you tired of Amos yet? And think about actually being the people who heard these messages. You're just like, be quiet, man. Don't talk here anymore. I don't agree with what you're saying. This doom that you're talking about, it's not going to come. We're very wealthy. We're very religious. Church is full. We don't need to hear your messages. Amos continues to bring these negative words. Amos isn't going to be writing this book anytime soon. I mean, that's not going to be his like next bestseller, right? You're never going to see that on sale at Barnes & Noble, like Amos's chicken soup. You might see some other scriptural things, but not Amos, because Amos over and over again is bringing this harsh message for the people. And so he's done all of these things in various ways to call them back to the heart of God. And the question that you have then is, did the people respond? How did they respond? And in fact, we only have one little part of one individual's response in Amos chapter 7. If you want to turn there, we'll start in Amos chapter 7, verse 9. And basically the book of Amos is prophecy. It's Amos bringing these prophecies to these people that they don't really want to accept. But Amos chapter 7 actually contains a story. It's probably the most famous story from the book of Amos. Amos chapter 7, verse 9 said this. We looked at this last week. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed. The sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. So this ends Amos's prophecy about the plumb line. Remember, he's talking about how their lives are out of form. He says there's a plumb line that's going to come and you're going to show that you're crooked. And this ends that prophecy. And he talks about here, obviously, something that's pretty harsh and pretty negative, that the king, the house of Jeroboam, won't be standing for very much longer. And so this is the point when Amos crosses the line from annoying to a problem to be dealt with, right? And you can really talk about whatever you want to, Amos, go and like hang out in the corner. You called the women cows. We didn't really like that. But you can keep talking. It's okay. We're not really listening to you. But when you start to talk about like taking a king out and that stuff, we need to be a little bit more careful with you, right? We need to handle you with a little bit more care. So Amaziah, who's the priest of the king's court in Bethel,
He's upset about this, and he wants to let the king know. So he goes to talk to the king about what Amos is saying. And Amaziah's job is basically just to be a vocal defender of the status quo. Because as I said, worship centers were full during this time. People were extremely wealthy at the top. So Amaziah is just basically happy and wanting to keep the king happy. So he goes to Amaziah, or goes to Jeroboam after hearing Amos' message and says this in chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. So Amaziah brings this message to the king. And you have to notice some things about this message. First, he says, this is what Amos is saying. This is what Amos is saying about this. Not, this message might be from God. We might want to consider it. We might want to think about how we're like practicing our religion because we're not really sure and there might be some credence to this. He just says, this is what this like crazy guy Amos is saying. This guy, he's just kind of off on his own. He's saying this, but I did want to let you know this because he's giving this threat to you. So Amaziah brings this report to the king. And then Amaziah turns and responds to Amos. He says, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. And this is a very important passage because, as I said, this is the only time that we see someone's response to Amos's message. And we have 9 chapters of Amos, and this is the only part where we see a response. And Amaziah doesn't really like his message all that much. I mean, it's clear to see that he isn't really happy or thinking too favorably about what Amos has to say. And you have to know that Amaziah's life at this point was pretty good. I mean, being a priest at Bethel, being like the main go-to guy, he would have been extremely wealthy. His life would have been very good. And again, he would have been convinced that because the worship centers were full, because they were offering their sacrifices, because they were going through the motions, everyone has to be happy. God must be happy with us because we're so wealthy, right? So Amaziah has it pretty good. So he doesn't want to rock the apple cart too much or change things up or really consider what Amos might be getting at. He just wants him to go away. So he says, get out of here, you seer. I know you're probably not up to date with your prophet disses, but that is a diss. He says to him, you seer. Doesn't give him any credence to what he might be saying. He calls him just basically, the term can be defined, a dreamer. Like, get out of here. You just had a bad dream. You must have eaten something bad or something, you know? You must have had a bad dream. Just get out of here. He doesn't give any possible credence to Amos's message. He says, just don't come around anymore. And then he says, just go back to Judah and earn your bread there. This is another kind of slam because he's saying, all you're in this for is the money. All you're in this for is the recognition. Go earn your bread somewhere else. Don't talk about this here anymore. We're so tired of you. Don't prophesy anymore here at Bethel. It's pretty easy to see. Amaziah is very uncomfortable with Amos's message. So he just says, just go away. We don't want to hear from you anymore. Stop talking. And this is the only response that we get to Amos's ministry in the book of Amos. Just get out of here. I don't want to hear from you anymore. You're obviously not from God. You're just a seer. The question that you start to ask, there's a few questions that I start to come up with. And what do you do with someone who thinks maybe differently than you theologically or thinks something different about God? And do you call them names like seer? You just tell them to get out of here? Like you don't want to hear them talking anymore? Do you question their motivation? Like Amaziah questions Amos's motivation? And here's the thing. This is exactly why Old Testament prophets exist. Old Testament prophets exist to shake up the apple cart, to make the people really consider their faith, to take a hard look at the lives they're living and think about what God is calling them back to. This is why the prophets exist, but Amaziah doesn't want to hear it. The question is, do we ever hear a word from God that shakes up our life, that makes us uncomfortable enough to actually change and transform into action? And prophets haven't always fared that well. People with a prophetic message, look at Amos, and he just gets told to go away. Look at Jeremiah. He gets thrown in the bottom of a well. And he spends his life weeping because he's like, God, why did you put this fire in my heart? Because no one's listening. Look at Jesus. Look at Martin Luther King Jr., a more recent example. Martin Luther King Jr. isn't someone that necessarily set out with this vision to live this life as the main figure of a movement. But he saw something that was unjust. He saw something that was unfair. And after the incident with Rosa Parks, he stood up and said, this is not fair. And he was the voice and leader for a movement. And how was he treated? Oftentimes, people who have a message that's hard for us to hear, even though they might be messages that are from God, we just call them names or tell them to go away. But the thing is, we need prophetic voices in our lives and in our world. Because here's the thing, routine often becomes what happens with religion. It often becomes more about just routine than actually encountering God. And so someone like Martin Luther King comes onto the scene and he has a new imagination for what the world could look like. He has a new imagination, a new hope, a new sense of what the world could one day be. We need people who are going to challenge us with a new imagination. People who have a different vision. People who are going to challenge us in different ways. We need people who will be prophets. We need people who are going to speak a prophetic word. But do we just tell them to go away? Or call them names like seer, or question their motivations. They just go earn your bread somewhere else. I had a teacher, a Sunday school teacher here that some of you might remember, Dave Hermans, who was a wonderful man of God. He's passed on, but he was a fantastic man. And I remember in our Sunday morning classes that we had with him, we were kind of conditioned after growing up in church, the answer is just always Jesus, right? You have just like your easy answers and not really getting into faith all that much. But Dave would always challenge us. What he would do is at the beginning of every class, we had a chalkboard, and he would just draw a square on the chalkboard. And then as we would have conversations and stuff, and you'd think that you had like the profound answer to impress everyone with your spirituality, he would like say to you, nope, you're still in the box. And he would just point to the box. And he'd say, in fact, you're so in the box, you're kind of towards the middle. You haven't gotten outside of the box yet. He would point to the box. And that, at the end of class, there was always like 7 or 8 dots in the box because no one had really gotten out of it, at least to his liking maybe. That's a guy that I look back on as I think of someone who really formed my faith. He's one of the first that comes to mind because he wasn't going to accept easy answers from us. He wasn't going to just let us be comfortable with the answers that came easily. He would just point and say, Brian, you're still in the box. And I imagine for all of us, if we claim to be followers of God, there has to be 1 or 2 or 3 or multiple teachers who've done that kind of thing for you, who've shaken up your life. Maybe it's a youth minister who showed you can be cool and a Christian at the same time. Or maybe it's a preacher who is influential in your life who called you to the message of God. Or maybe it's a mom or a grandma who consistently helped you form your faith. Someone who was willing to deal with those hard questions that you had. Someone who wouldn't let you just stay in the box. Sometimes the people who frustrate and challenge us the most, can help us grow our faith the most. The problem is, oftentimes we don't really want them around. We just tell them to go earn their bread somewhere else. Amos responds to Amaziah and says, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people, Israel.'" So Amos basically responds to Amaziah, "You think I wanted to do this? You think I wanted to just come and tell a random group of people, 'Hey, your impending doom is coming up?' You think that was high on my to-do list? Like, oh, that'll be fun. Like, that'll be fun to go up there and like preach this really hard message to your group of people. That sounds like a really good time. You know, I think I should do that next weekend." Amos says, "No, I wasn't trained as a prophet. I wasn't trained in a prophetic school. I was a shepherd. I was happy with my life. I was tending to the fig trees, but God called me to do this. God has put this message on my heart, and I couldn't keep quiet. I don't have a degree in this. I don't really know. I'm not really trained. I'm just someone who's a farmer, but I have this message. I've been spoken to God. I've been spoken to by God. And the reason why I want to be heard is not for my own fame or my own credibility, but for you to know what God's message is for you." Have you ever received a message that you didn't really take all that seriously, or heard something that someone said that you didn't really take is that important? You might have seen these billboards around town. Unfortunately, it didn't come. And those are some billboards that came up after that first billboard was up. And you might have seen those billboards around town, or if you type into Google like end times prediction, I don't even know how many results might come up. But there are these things that happen, and people make these predictions, and then the day passes, and then we remember exactly what that billboard said, that we don't know the day or the hour. And we don't fear the person who's issuing the warning, because we can point to Scripture and point to things and say that person seems to be just kind of wanting to get their own name and their own fame spread. They want to have pockets that are lined with money. I think the time that prediction didn't come through, the guy came out and said, "Oh, I did the math wrong. I carried the 3 when I shouldn't have." And so now there's a whole other date that they're waiting on. And so if you're wondering how to decipher if there's a message that you need to take seriously or not, if there's something that maybe you're convicted of during your prayer time, or if a teacher convicts you of something, I think the question to ask is this person trying to gain personal glory? Or is this person simply trying to point people to God? And Amos continually is trying to point these people to God. In Amos chapter 9, verse 1, he has this vision. It says, "I saw the Lord standing by the altar." And this is what Amos keeps trying to get the people to return to. Amos is not in it for the money. He's not in it for the fame. In fact, he probably would rather have not done this. He probably would rather have not had God put this call on his life. But he's consistently saying God is on the altar. And the name that Amos uses for God more than anything in the book of Amos is Lord God Almighty, because he's trying to remind the people of who God is. And the book of Amos starts with that message that says God's roar roars across Zion. God's roar is for the people. So Amos is calling people not for himself, not for his own personal glory, but for the glory of God. And the problem with the people who are hearing this message is they didn't want to hear it because they just turned God into a mascot. They put God into a box and thought that God was cheering on anything that they did or any way that they wanted to live. But Amos comes to them and tries to remind them of the Lord God Almighty. He tries to call them back to the heart of God. Amos reminds them over and over again, the Lord God Almighty is on the throne. And it's not because I want to do this. It's not because I want to give you this message. It's because God has put this call on my life. So if you're wondering if you hear something, if you're in time of prayer, or if you feel convicted about reading scripture and you feel like God is calling you to do something, then maybe the question you should ask is this action going to bring glory to God? Is this action going to bring glory to the God who is on the throne? There's a bishop named John Baptiste Massillon in the 1700s. Here's a picture of him. He's in the 1700s in Europe, and he was very famous. He was around during the time of Louis XIV, who you probably are familiar with, one of the most extravagant kings in Europe's history. And the king instructed Massillon, this bishop, that upon his death, he was to lie in a golden coffin at Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. He further instructed that during this funeral, everyone needed to be awed by him, so the whole place was dim. There was going to be no lights in this place, except for one. There would be one candle that burned on the coffin, so people in the room could be in awe of him, even in his death. Louis XIV sounds like a good guy, doesn't he? So when Louis XIV dies and it comes time for his funeral, Massillon did exactly as the king had instructed. And he got up and thousands of people were waiting in a hushed silence as they saw this light in the front of the room. And Massillon, at the start of this funeral, he bends down, snuffs out the candle, and says, "Only God is great." A defiant cry to Louis XIV. And how do you know if you have a prophetic word on your life? That maybe you've been convicted by a teacher, or maybe you've been convicted by reading scripture or spending time in prayer. Maybe the way that you know is how much it causes you to bring glory and honor to God. Because God is on the throne. Amos reminds the people over and over again that he's not there to say this message just for the fun of it. He's there because of the God Almighty, the Lord, has called him to bring this message. And he's saying, "I wasn't trained for this. I don't know that I would have chosen to do this myself, but Amaziah, you need to hear this message." But Amaziah is uncomfortable and just says, "Get out of here." Maybe God would have us to be uncomfortable sometimes in our faith. Uncomfortable enough to cause us to act. And when was the last time you were really convicted about something? And maybe through a time of prayer or through times of study, through a powerful message, when was the last time you were actually convicted? Convicted enough to actually change something in your life? God, I don't think, wants us to be comfortable in our faith, because then it can just become about routine. And you can end up just like the Pharisees, who have this understanding of their own self-righteousness and look down on the sinners that were gathered around Jesus. When was the last time you were convicted and convicted enough to change? Because God is on the throne and the Lord roars from Zion. And unfortunately, we can't put God in a box as much as we'd like to. God can't be tamed. Let me say a word of prayer as we conclude. God, I pray that when we hear words from you, whether it's through study of your word or through a powerful message or through a time of prayer, I pray that we'll be convicted by it. Convicted enough to change. Convicted enough to get our lives more in line with your hope for us. God, Amos is just trying to call these people back to you. They just tell them to get out of there. God, when we hear messages that sometimes are hard, sometimes difficult, sometimes hard to take, and we start to think, "Wow, that would change so much about my life. That would, if I actually did that, if I did that, that would change so much I pray that we're willing to be convicted and willing to be changed. I pray that we won't just say to these things, just get out of here, I don't want to listen anymore, but that we'll truly listen to your word and your spirit, because your spirit will continue to convict us and cause us to think and reorient our priorities in our lives. God, bless us this week and help us to be better disciples and ministers of you in our world. In your son's name I pray, amen. Let's stand.